All right. Well, it's 9:30. Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Morning.
Good.
Good
morning.
Good.
Good
morning.
Great, great,
Good
great.
morning.
All right. So I'm going to give us a chance to just settle in and I would love it if you got into little groups of three and just share something that you want to thank God for this morning. And then after that little breakout session, Daniel will break us out into random groups and then we'll start with a word of prayer. Okay. Well, any particular prayer requests this morning for the class? Or not for the class, but for us to pray for?
Pray for Michael, and he's not feeling well. He woke up in pain at 3, so he is feeling better now.
In pain, for what?
He think that is his he think because he's hungry.
Oh, okay. So hunger pains. Okay, that's okay. That's not bad. But yeah, we'll definitely pray for Michael this morning and his hunger pains. Good. Any other prayer requests this morning?
This is Julia. I would like to pray for my mom.
Yeah.
She just bought a ticket fly back to China, and
Okay.
then the flight will be on the November the 5th. But
Okay.
pray for her safety and her health, and
Mm-hmm.
also the process to find out the guidelines on the testing prior to boarding and all the requirements. So,
Okay,
yeah, thank
absolutely.
you.
Okay, pray for her.
I'd like
Good.
prayer, Pastor Alex, for Jennifer. You're returning back to Southern California on Tuesday. Pray for her to have a safe flight
Right,
coming.
from the East Coast, right?
Right.
Okay, from Baltimore. Okay,
Right.
good. All right. Well, I'm reminded this morning when Bex and I sat down for a cup of coffee, she prayed for us, and she prayed the reminder that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And so wherever we may be and whatever we may be facing, we get to experience his mercies that are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Because of the Lord's great love, we will not be consumed. So we can recount the Lord's faithfulness. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are not limited even by technology. You are not limited, Lord, by the fact that your people are gathering together this morning before you. We recognize, Lord, that your presence is here with each and every one of us. And as we open the book, Lord, we pray that we would gain new insights into who you are and how you want us to understand ourselves. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning for a few particular prayer requests that are on our heart. We pray for Michael, who woke up this morning at 3 o'clock with probably a pain in his midsection, and maybe it's hunger pains, maybe it's not, but we lift him into your hands, knowing that he is going to be headed to church working on the live stream. We want to pray for Pastor James, who will be preaching the word this morning, that you would just fill him with your spirit so that the words that proceed from his mouth would be for the purpose for which you have sent your word. And I pray that your people would be refreshed and convicted and led, and that we can feast together as we worship your great name. Father, I pray for Julia's mom as she's going to be headed to China, and all of the details that surround her safety. Father, we pray that you go before her and you help them to be at a level of comfort, but most of all, because we are people of faith, that we would cover her trip in prayer, and grant her safety, grant her an experience of you, Lord. Father, we pray for Jennifer, who will be coming back from dropping off Dorothy and settling in Dorothy in Baltimore. As Jennifer returns on Tuesday, Scott is asking that, Lord, we lift her up in prayer, bring her back safely. I know her husband, Scott, misses her dearly, and that they'd be reunited as a couple. And we look forward to seeing her soon in our Sunday school and worshiping together. So, Lord, we lift these things into your hands. Lord, set our hearts aright this morning. Direct our emotions, our intellect, our will, all towards you. Father, we thank you. Speak to us because we are willing to listen. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so I will share screen. I think I have the ability to do that, right? Daniel, can I do that? Am I able to do that? Okay, here it is. Okay. Share screen. And all right, we're gonna pick up where we were in Deuteronomy. tell me if you can see what I'm seeing here.
Yes.
All right,
good. And I'm getting a little distracted. I'm not sure if I hear the dog like outside my door. Okay, so we've been camping out here. What is this common daily ritual prayer that the Jews pray? What is this called? Yeah, go ahead and say it. I'll just get some class involvement here. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, I heard it. That sounded almost Taiwanese or Chinese-ish, but yes, it's called the Shema. Whoever had said that, thank you. We have camped out in several of the words, and so we've been camping out in the name of it, Shema, and I copy and pasted those from the Bible Project, which teacher Frank had showed us several weeks ago when we kicked off the Shema in chapter 6. I star the covenant because I was led to kind of go in that direction today. We also spent time in the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And we specifically hovered around the word allegiance and the concept of Israel. When they pray this prayer with their utmost concentration, they're declaring their complete and undivided and unqualified devotion to Yahweh. And then last week, Frank brought us to verse 5 of chapter 6 of the Shema. And do you guys remember how to pronounce this word in Hebrew? Okay, you can see it there, Ahava, right? And what I felt this morning, as we are going to continue to look at the Shema, I wanted to pull ourselves back a little bit. I think that's where I always go. We kind of drop in for the ant's eye view, and my tendency is always to kind of go up to the bird's eye view, the 30,000 foot view. And so what I wanted to do was, knowing that we're in the Shema in chapter 6, just bring us back into the context of where the Shema fits into the grand scheme of scripture in Deuteronomy. And so now I'm showing you all the verses prior to where the Shema begins in chapter 6, verse 4. And I went all the way back to chapter 5. The last verse of chapter 5 is verse 33, moving into chapter 6 and then leading up to the Shema. So what I wanted is to see if I have a volunteer this morning to read the verses prior to what we know as the Shema. And give us some context. And if you have an ability right now with your screen, if you want to turn on your annotation tools and highlight, you guys have been very good at identifying repetition of words, which means that that's something for us to note and any themes that you're seeing within the Word of God. So turn on your annotation tools. And if I can ask a volunteer to read these verses for us, let's begin to mark up and see what you're tracking with in God's word, okay?
I'll read Alex, Pastor Alex. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. You may live, may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life. May your days be long. Hear, therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Good. Thank you, brother. I just had a reminder pop up for myself, something that I put up last week as I was preparing. You know, I wanted to welcome a lot of you younger ones who are joining this Sunday school class, which is usually designed for the upperclassmen, like 11th graders and up. But now we have a lot of, we even have some junior hires that have joined, 9th graders, 10th graders. And we just want to welcome you into this class. I just wanted to remind this class that you don't have to have the right answer. You know, we're processing things together. Sometimes, especially the way Frank and I teach, we're leading a thought process. And a lot of times in the middle of the class, it may not come out fully clear as we discover that together. So don't worry if you feel lost. You know, sometimes I feel lost. And we trust that the Lord's going to reveal when we go to his word together. So welcome for you guys coming in. Now I see that people are highlighting some of these words. We see people catching the word, okay, live long, that it may go well with you. I saw someone highlighting that in green. There's some repetition with that there, and I'm not sure if anybody else sees where that continues to get repeated. Some people are highlighting the word command. I'm going to jump in now with my annotation. Let me see. I'll do red and I'll use a thick color here. All right. And let me move this thing. Okay. See what else you guys are picking up. Right. Okay. So there's this concept of walking in all the way. And someone's picking up command. Good. So command is being repeated several times. Command, command, which are also statutes, right? Someone is stamping the word command. Good. Right? Someone stamped this. Good. Okay, so someone's picking that up. Right? So there's this concept of the commands that God is giving out to his people. I'm going to change the color now to, I don't know, let's say blue. And also we're seeing someone was highlighting this word that you may live. Good. Okay. So that you may live, that it may go well with you. Okay. So this concept of life, living long. And I'm going to also highlight here in the land, right? Because that's a theme in Deuteronomy, that you shall possess. Good. And we see that concept of living long again also down where would that be, that it may go well with you. Okay, that it may go well with you. Okay, so we see this linkage with it may go well with you up there, and all the days of your life, right? So we have this concept now, we're linking in live long all the days of your life. Okay, all that your days may be long. Okay. All right. So we're seeing that. All right. This is starting to get messy here. What else do you guys see here? I think someone highlighted this, but I'll go with a purple here. And we see, I'm going to go into a sharper thing. I think someone found this. Okay. Well, that's not working. Squiggle mark, sun. Sun. We see your son's son. So we see this duration of something going on here.
Okay.
That you and your son and your son's son, and these tie with all this blue highlighted here, right? Days may be long, and all the days of your life, I'm getting a little messy here, tying with live long in the land, and it should go well with you. All right, good. So we're seeing some of these repetitions here. So what I wanted to show you is just remember, if I can show you the map, let me see if it comes up. Okay, you guys may remember this Pentateuch map that I created. And here's where we are in Deuteronomy, right? Here's the River Jordan. Here's the Dead Sea. This is the land flowing with milk and honey, this whole area here. I lost my annotation tool. I don't know where that's at anymore. Okay. All right, here you go. I'm back in action. So here is the land flowing with milk and honey. I think you guys know, right? It's all here, this area, and it goes upwards. And here's where our guys are located, right across the Jordan, looking into this. And remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And so this is Moses' sermons reminding them a picture that it is the faithfulness of God that has brought you here. It is the faithfulness of God that is going to get you into the land that he has promised you. He has promised that to you. How did God promise that to them? He promised that to them through words. You know, I've been just reading these books recently about the importance and the power of God's word, and that God is a God who communicates with his people, with the world, and he communicates in his special revelation through his word. God is a God who communicates through words that we can understand. And he promised this land to them. And when God makes a promise, he's faithful to that promise. It is his faithfulness to his promises that will get them into the land. But here we are being reminded of something altogether from a different perspective, that it is the faithfulness of God that will get them into the land, that will allow them to conquer people that are much greater and stronger and more in number than they are. But here we're seeing a different picture, that for you to stay in the land, if you want to stay in the land of milk and honey, here's some conditions to that. You shall walk. You need to continue to walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. I'm bringing you into the land because of my faithfulness, but for you to live long in that land, for it to go well with you in that land that you will possess, you need to continue to walk in all the ways that I've commanded you. And you guys picked up all the repetition of walk in all the way, the commandments, commanding you, the statutes, the rules, all these different things. And what this leads us to see, right, is then, can someone help clear screen for me? Is we need to this morning remember the covenant. Okay, that's what Moses' sermons to them is all about. He's reminding them of this covenant, this agreement. Oftentimes, scholars remind us that the way for us to understand the Old Testament and hence the New is to understand it by understanding covenant language. So what I want to remind you, Frank mentioned it last week as well, is that treaties were very common in the ancient world. Okay, so many ancient treaties were between a superior, which Frank and I kept referring to, the greater party, the greater king, sometimes called a suzerain, and the inferior party or the lesser party, which is the vassal, right? So if you look at that little picture, which came off of obelisk that was common at that time. I won't go into the details, but this is a vassal you can see bowing down to his suzerain, right? And so this was very, very common in those days. God did not invent the treaty in the people Israel. In fact, he borrowed that, which is a common covenant treaty, oftentimes written agreement between a greater party and a lesser party, using an existing communication device so that the Israelites would understand God and their relationship to him. The great empires of those times use these so that they can subjugate people that they conquer, right? So when the Assyrians or the Babylonians would conquer a people and put them under them, they would put these treaties in place so that it's very clearly stipulated, and there's usually six things in a treaty of this time, okay, the suzerain and the vassal treaties. They would have six elements, like there'd be an introduction, like who is a speaker. There'd be a historical prologue, which would remind you what happened, that now there's a greater and a lesser. And then there would be this very important part, which is the heart of the treaty, which are the stipulations, which meant if you are now the lesser under the greater suzerain, you are obligated to keep these stipulations. And then the next section after the stipulations are what's known as the blessings and the curses. If you fulfill the stipulations, if you keep your tributes being paid, if you remain properly submitting to the greater, you will receive all of the benefits of being a vassal to the greater party, okay? And so this was a common communication device, this contract, this treaty that would be put in place within the ancient Near East, all right? And many scholars believe that the book of Deuteronomy is actually written in the same kind of formula that you would find these treaties, all right? Let me know if you have questions. But so then why would this be so special for Israel? Why would it be so? And I think some of your minds are beginning to process this a little bit. Why would the fact that God, Yahweh, is now taking the time to put into, in effect, a covenant, some type of promise that he's committing himself to a people that he created, a people that he chose? Right. Well, number one, in those days, especially in the land of Canaan, their multiple number of gods, it was unheard of that a god, a deity, would make a covenant commitment to people. It just didn't work that way. The gods that people invented in their minds, which would be natural for us to understand. If we were to create a god in our own mind, the god would be very similar to us. There'd be so many inconsistencies, and that's what their deities were known for in those days. Worshippers of their invented gods were left often to just guess what would please or displease their god. They would have to figure out, based on human limitations, human interactions, how gods would be. And humans being very fickle, then naturally their gods were very fickle. So for Israel to have Yahweh initiate not only revelation of himself, but to come into a make a promise that he himself obligated himself to, for the Israelites, that was a great privilege. The fact that God would even communicate to them, reveal himself to them, give them an understanding of what he expected of them, his ways, the ways of his kingdom. And so for them, I think it's important for us to understand that they didn't view God's covenant or laws the way we read it today as something burdensome, something negative. It was actually a privilege to have God communicate with them. So that leads to our first discussion question this morning. I'm going to have us broken out into groups. What are some reasons why Christians might forget the great privilege of God's revelation to us? And I think oftentimes we begin to take God, just Yahweh, for granted. But the fact that he is a communicative God, the fact that God actually even uses words, God uses what we might say general revelation, which is what the psalmist would say, like, when I look in creation, I see God, and I understand that there's an intelligent designer. But God uses special revelation, his word, words that we understand to communicate to us. Why is it so easy for us to forget the privilege that God reveals to us? Why do we take that for granted? So why don't we break out into a small group and talk about that for 4 or 5 minutes? Good. I hope you guys enjoyed your discussions. I was just struck by a comment that Daniel just made, that he had shared in our group. Perhaps one of the reasons why Christians do not consider God's revelation to us as a privilege is because there's a lack of, he said, perhaps people don't even want a sovereign in their life. Perhaps people don't want, what that means is, for the younger ones, like, God, we don't normally want someone over us. We don't want a greater person over us, unless it's until a special role. Until Kai would say that, Kai said in our group, until we really need someone more powerful than us, we don't want someone more powerful than us telling us what to do. We don't want a king in our life. This picture that I actually put up, I was looking up suzerain treaties and different things like that. This happens to be, I think, like a French painting. So obviously their outfits look more in the time of the Crusades. And it presents a vassal and a vassal bowing down to suzerain. It is not obviously the ancient Near East, but I felt this picture struck me because you can see perhaps the humility of the lesser before the sovereign, as if he's maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm reading into it, grateful. And the view, the face of the sovereign is not like haughty or arrogant, but it's almost as if it's receiving the hands of the suzerain. So it's a little bit different of a perspective, or the hands of the vassal, right? So another reason why this was so special for Israel was that for Israel, this covenant brought clarity. When you have conditions and stipulations that could guarantee blessings and curses, which is the framework of suzerain treaties at that time, it's good to know that they're like where we stand, what we need to do. And God in those verses is saying, it is my faithfulness that I'm bringing you into the land. I'm a good God. I'm fulfilling my promise to you. I'm going to show you that I'm faithful to my promises. But from the other perspective of this treaty, he's saying, in order to stay in the land, you have to also have an element of obedience and faithfulness. I think sometimes today, I recognize that even when I teach and preach, sometimes I may hover into God's goodness and faithfulness. And maybe there can be times when our framework, our mindset is not complete. I think it is powerful for us to always remember God's goodness and his faithfulness. But as often as we read that phrase, the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you, remember in Deuteronomy, we see it completed with a concept that it says, you need to go and take this land. So it does require action on the part of Israel. They have to count on God's trustworthiness. They have to count on God's faithfulness. But that means that counting on his faithfulness and trustworthiness means action on their part to move forward, to move out of the east side of the Jordan and into the land of milk and honey. And not only do they now inherit the land because of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness, now in order to stay in the land, God's making very clear, Moses is reminding them, for you to stay in this land, that you may enjoy long life in the land, which at the end of Deuteronomy, we'll see that Moses knows they won't be able to do this. He says, you got to show your complete obedience and your faithfulness. All right. Third, why was this so special for Israel? I was thinking about this. Unlike the different contracts that the Assyrian and Babylonian kings would make with the people that they conquer and subjugate to them, Israel's suzerain was benevolent, right? So Israel's suzerain, when Daniel says, we don't even want a king over us, except that we must know that the king over us is a good king, right? Yahweh, and part of the preamble of this treaty that we see in Deuteronomy, if it's laid out like that, Moses is reminding them, Yahweh is the one who delivered you from bondage. He's the one bringing you into the promised land, even despite your parents' rebellion. Why? Because of his love for you and his promise to your fathers, right? So that's the framework. You know, this morning I wanted to tee that up because that's really the framework. Again, when we look at the Shema and we're going deeper into specific words, this week I wanted to bring us up to the 30,000 foot view and remind us that the Shema falls within this promised covenant, right? And so I'm going to ask you a question right now. Where in the Bible does it say, and maybe someone asking the Son of Man, what is the greatest of all of those commandments? What is the greatest of all those law? Do you guys remember? Whoever asked that question, did we see someone who that question was asked to? Anyone remember? Yes? Yeah? Okay, Abby's saying somebody. Yeah? No? Maybe? Okay. Thought I saw. For some reason, I'm looking at your face. Okay, I thought you had said Jesus, but yes, Jesus is the right answer, right? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, right? In fact, I was drawn to Luke's version of this when a lawyer came up, and this is right before Jesus explained the parable of the Good Samaritan to define neighbor. But this guy came to Jesus and says, teacher, what shall I do to have life? See, the question has to do with life. When we were camping out in John for a long time, Frank and Timmy were bringing up Zoe life over and over again. This question has to do with life. What shall I do? I want life. And he said, what's written in the law? How do you read it, lawyer? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, and Jesus said to him, you're totally right. Do this and you will have life. Verse 29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What do you notice about that? When he wanted to justify himself, he did not even justify himself by, and how, you know, and who is my God, right? He skipped actually to the second one. I found that fascinating. So when we think about the Shema, let me ask you guys a question. Where in all of Moses' first five books, the first five books of the entire Bible, even though last week we did say that, yes, that word Ahava was mentioned elsewhere, but where is the first place in the first five books of the Bible where we are commanded to love the Lord our God?
Ten Commandments.
Okay. Is it in Ten Commandments? Is it in Genesis? In the book of Genesis, did God even say, love me? Did he? I don't know. I mean, I do know. But I'm wondering if you know. Can you believe that the first time that the command to love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and all our strength is in the Shema? It's in Deuteronomy. After all the five books, after all that time, after all the covenant and the law, the stipulations that have been given, now it's summed up. And Jesus, I wonder if this was Jesus's favorite book, because he quoted it so often. He quoted it so often right alongside Psalms. He quoted Deuteronomy and Psalms the most, right? So when we look at this slide and we look at the Shema now and we look at this concept, we looked at love last week. I want us to continue to think about that, but I want to ask you a question. What do you observe with that phrase, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart"? What do you notice? You can go ahead and annotate it if you want, but take off your mics, open your mics and share for a second. What do you observe with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart"? See, this is a process that Frank and I have to go through as we prepare. And I was just thinking about that this week and last week and the week before, like what should I see from, before we even talk about soul and all your might? Okay, you shall. Someone highlights you shall. Good.
Do we see like the answer to the question, or are we just?
What do you observe now? Just like, what do you see in God's word, right? Mm-hmm. What do you just see in God's word? That's a great question, Abby. Okay, someone highlighted all your heart. Okay. Okay, there's love. Yeah, we're going to talk about all these things. There's one thing that someone hasn't highlighted. Okay, your God. Okay. Good. Yeah, so whoever stamped your God and highlighted your God, I just, you know, most of you all who know me, one of our deacons said to me this last week working on Max's memorial service, you know, how I miss out on the details a lot of times. I do. I'm just not wired. So I work on that. So I work on being a detailed guy. And what got my curiosity was looking back on the Hebrew words here, and specifically why it says your God. I was thinking, why didn't the command just say, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart"? And then I assumed that your God was a plural version of your, like y'all, right? Like, you shall love you people's God. But actually not. That your is a singular. It's a second person singular. So this command has to do with something personal. It has to do with loving the Lord, your God, your personal God. It's not just love God. It is love your God. And so love must be intensely personal with God. When we're talking about love with God, and yes, it is a command, it is not motivated merely by emotions and feelings. Love, though, must be intensely personal. So I have a question for you guys to answer in your groups. Why do you think, and I think we all know this is true, there are Christians out there that struggle with a personal relationship with God. It's almost easier to just gather as a church together and worship and love our God. But what does it mean to have a personal love for my God? You notice that all throughout the Old Testament too, many times there's like this, these little catchphrases where someone's saying, love your God, love my God. This is my God, right? So go ahead and let's break out for just, can I give you a short time? 3 minutes, I'm sorry. Or we can skip heart. You know, I was going to get into heart for the last like 5 minutes. So Daniel, why don't you go for it and let's see what people have to say. Or I'll give you 3 minutes right now and we can have an open discussion. Why do you think it's difficult for Christians who struggle with a personal relationship with God?
So, Pastor Alex, I think that's a fascinating question because the whole church, American church, actually focuses on a personal relationship with God. That's kind of the theme of the Western church. It's a personal relationship. And that's the first thing you hear. It's like, he's your God. He loves you. He's kind to you. He's gracious to you. He provides things for you. It's always you. But yet,
he wants a personal relationship with you, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he wants to. So I think that's been preached. It's actually on a billboard. It's very popular. Mm-hmm. Even your songs are very dedicated to personal. Yet, you know, your question is, why do we still struggle with it? Mm-hmm. And I think that's actually very, because that's the focus, actually. But then the Shema, to my surprise, as I was studying it, is saying the personal relationship begins with the surrender. Otherwise, there's no personal relationship. And I don't know it's interesting how that would play out if we think about it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'd like to share. We touched upon in our previous discussion, Linda mentioned, we don't value God's promises because we don't see it in other people and they're doing the same. Mm. So it's not, it doesn't seem like it's important to me too, if you don't see it or if you don't feel it in your heart.
You mean you don't see it, you don't see other people?
Yeah.
Is it other people valuing God's promises or you don't see other people fulfilling their promises? Which one?
You don't see God in their lives. So you feel like that's the normal. Right. Which is too bad.
So everything for Christians might be, we do this external behavioral thing of just meeting, going to a church facility, right? You know, we call it going through the motions, perhaps, Janet. But you're saying you don't see, you and Linda were saying into the group that people don't see God in life. Or life in God, something like that. Yes,
God in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. I one time discussed with a person that told me they were a believer and they were having some difficulty with this about having a relationship. I says, why? Well, because I didn't get into the school I wanted to get into, or I didn't get the car I wanted. I didn't get the girlfriend that I wanted. I said, but God isn't just going to give you these things. You have to pray about it and you have to have a relationship. But they kind of.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're touching on something here, Scott, because that's what Kai and Daniel were mentioning in our group, that that it's almost a view of God as we don't want the sovereign, we don't want the king say in our life, but we want the genie effect, right?
The benefits.
I want someone to be a cosmic cure-all for all my desires, and I want the genie in a bottle portion of who I think God may be. But when he doesn't, then I don't have any true relationship with him. Good. Yeah. And yet these are people who have that outward behavior, going to church, doing these things, right? Is what you're saying. All right.
Well, I have an answer. Yeah. That's kind of funny. I don't think we want the responsibility. And I see that. I don't have a child myself, but you see that in shows where one parent will say to another, that's your son, that's your daughter, that you, like, we just don't want the responsibility of that part of the relationship. Mm. We want it to just be given to us. We don't want to, like, have maybe partially lazy, or, you know, we don't want the consequences, like, just different things like that.
Hmm. Okay, good. All right.
I guess we don't want to involve a God in our life. So that's part of the reasons. And Pastor Alice said that one time that if you don't want to be with God in this lifetime, why will you want to be with God at eternity, which I have talked to one of my coworker. She likes the parts that she has some place to go to when she die, but when she has control with her life right now, and she doesn't want to let go of her own control.
Mm. Right. Thank you for reminding me of saying that one time. I think you see what Frank was saying is, and that's exactly why I teed up this question. This concept, I put in quotes, a personal relationship with God, because it is so billboarded. It is very common in many churches that you might go to. The websites are like, you know, Jesus is your friend, personal relationship with God. You know, all this is emphasized. And I actually believe that there's a truism to that, which is what we see in the Shema, but why is it actually so challenging? What is it going on? The outward behavior of going to a church facility is all there. You know, even getting involved in some type of service, volunteering at church, it's all there, but there's something that is challenging. This actually opens a whole door, a whole avenue of things to talk about that maybe we'll touch into or dip our toes into, but it's a whole world of developing intimacy with God. But for the sake of time, I'm going to draw us back, because what I wanted you to see is the first statement is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And even when we think about this concept of heart, what do we think of? What do you think of loving God as with your heart? I'll answer. I think most of the time, at least for myself, you know, people have said that I'm a heart person. I sense that I'm a heart person. When you hear someone use the word feel a lot, that's like a heart person. So when you love your God, is that with all your emotions? I think typically we think of like our emotions in that. Right. And yet when you see Mark's version of quoting Deuteronomy, he added a word. So it's not just love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He added mind in there. Is it that the gospel New Testament writers recognize that we miss something, that the heart is all emotions, and now we got to clarify, so we added to God's word, and so they decided to add mind in there. What's interesting is when you look at the Hebrew understanding of heart, And I think Pastor James said that, right? You know, last week, it's, you know, even when they use love, it's what they understand love to be. You know, words have meanings. And the Hebrew understanding of the word heart, yes, it often functions as a seat of emotions and the will, like, oh, you know, it's because we all know that even though we think something in our mind, we may have something logically in our mind process, like this is the right thing to do. I believe when I was listening to some neurosciences and every, you know, all that stuff, people ultimately follow this gut, this feeling, this will that comes out of our heart, right? You may understand what to do and what not to do, but something else helps you make your decision. And yet at the same time, the heart, the Hebrew understanding of the word heart, equally refers to the mind or the seat of thought. So when the Hebrews used the word heart, it was emotions, will, and thinking, right? In fact, they viewed the heart as the central command center of life. It's basically what drives your life. When they say heart, it's all that goes on that makes you go, right? This is what directs you, is what goes on in your heart. And so for the Hebrew, the heart is not just emotions, but it's your volition, which is your will, right? And your intellect. Okay, so for the Hebrew, the heart, we might say it's the heart / mind / will. That's what they're saying. And they are not, I was reading this book by somebody called Minding the Heart, and they were clear to say, too often we view those three things as like separate categories, like the mind and our emotions and our will, as if we can compartmentalize them. But the Hebrew understanding is really beautiful because these are very interrelated. What happens in your mind affects your emotions. What happens in your emotions affects your mind. What happens in those two things affects your will. What's in your will, right? So they're very, they are completely bled over on one another. He wrote, if anything clearly emerges from a careful study of what scripture says about humanity, it is that the word heart is the most significant term for understanding the person. And then I think it's very understandable then why Proverbs would say above all else, above everything else, the most important thing you got to do is guard your heart. Because your heart is your whole person, right? Everything you do flows from that. Life comes from that, right? And so I'm going to end with this last question for us. And there's so much more to go into the heart. Frank and I are going to be deep diving into heart and soul, which is nefesh. And with all your mind, I think we're going to find some interesting things in that. But our last conversation today, and I'm going to let us perhaps break up into a small, oh, we're already over time. Should we just end and do this next week? What do you guys think?
Yes.
Just end?
Okay.
Yeah, because I think some people have to get ready for children worship, right? And things like that. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. On Janet's request, I'm going to save this question, okay, for next week. Frank, if we can maybe just take a snapshot of this and maybe you can frame this up, or I can do that, you know, for next week. But my question was, and we can think about it, if our heart includes our intellect and emotions and will, then what does it look like to love God? And I was going to add, begin to develop an intimate relationship with my God, with my intellect and my emotions and my will. And which is hardest for you personally, right? So that can be a discussion question for next week. Any thoughts or comments before I wrap up today? Okay.
I wonder if, since you posed the question already, it'll give us 6 days to come up with that answer, personal response. And maybe we can, I don't think we have an opportunity for everybody to do it, but maybe we can all share it, prepare together. Our hearts to share it together. I'll give you 6 days to work through this.
Good. All right.
And then I think it would help all of us to hear everybody's response to this. Because it'll be a mixed bag, which is great.
Yes, yes.
And it'll help us to engage as a community.
Right. Good, 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 good. All right. So you heard your teacher. He threw down the assignment. So you have 6 days to reflect on this. And
I have one question where it says, love the Lord your God. Or the beginning of that says, hear, O Israel. So my question, I don't know if it's going to take you off a tangent, but what is the communal aspect of this command? Because when someone says, love your God, it might, to me, I'm thinking plural, right? It's like you as a nation, you as a people group, you as a body of Christ, you know, whatever it is. What does that look like versus the personal?
Personal, yes. Well? Yes, yeah. Yes, yes. I absolutely believe that there's both of those elements are here. And that could be an area for us to explore also next week, right? So, Frank, your wife's putting in more assignments for you.
Thanks.
Yes, because there is a communal and when Frank was saying that, those were things going to my mind when the billboard of, you know, call it Western Christianity, I don't know what we call it, but the catchphrase is personal relationship with Jesus all day long. We actually struggle with that. Are we even missing what it means to love God as a community? And what would that look like? Right. Okay. Very cool. All right, would anyone like to say a word of prayer to wrap up our Sunday school as we learn God's word communally and pray communally?
Yeah, I'll pray for us.
Thank you, Kai.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for gathering us this morning together as a body. To fellowship, but also to worship you in unity. I pray for this class, Lord, as we have a very interesting but also encouraging discussions and questions that through this process we will learn more about and developing our own personal relationship with you, as well as our relationship as part of this body, Lord. I pray for all the Sunday school teachers, children worship teachers, and
yes.
Pastor James' message today, Lord. May you speak into our lives, and may we respond to your calling, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.